We'll turn now to Luke chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 13 on page 869. If you would keep your place there and turn also to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34 on page 660. Beginning with Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone indebted to us. Jesus' disciples have asked that he teach them to pray, that he teach them what to pray, on account of his having come, on account of his presence in their midst. What should be the content of our prayers now that Christ has come? And thus far we have noted that each part of this prayer, it is an indication of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ, being fulfilled in the coming of Christ. Each part of this prayer reminds us that with Christ has come the end of the age. That a new world, that a new order is being revealed in him. Even the prayer's address, Father, marks the coming of the new age, marks the coming of this new order. The Old Testament expected one who would come, one who would call God Father. And that expectation is fulfilled in Jesus. And we are assured of our salvation in him as he teaches us to call God Father. And likewise, the hallowing of God's name, the sanctifying of God's name. This was something also promised in the Old Testament, something that would be fulfilled in the sanctifying of God's people, as his people would at last show forth his holiness through their obedience to him. Having a new heart put within them. And likewise, the coming of God's kingdom. That was a hope longed for in the Old Testament, a hope which Jesus announces as near. The kingdom of God is at hand. This prayer which Jesus teaches his disciples, this prayer which Jesus teaches you, it is a prayer for those who are living at the end of days. It is a prayer for those who are living in the time of the Old Testament's fulfillment in Christ. And so as we saw last Lord's Day, even the prayer for bread, even the request for bread is not a prayer for ordinary bread. It is not a prayer for the bread of today, but rather it is a prayer for the bread of tomorrow. The bread of tomorrow being, as in Exodus chapter 16, the bread of the Sabbath, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. It is a prayer for spiritual bread. A prayer that God would sustain our faith as we live in this world. And the hope of that world which is to come. The prayer which Jesus teaches his disciples. It is a prayer that leads them to set their minds on the things above. It is a prayer that leads them to shape their hearts for the things to come. To prepare them for life in his kingdom. That you may live even now on earth as a citizen of heaven. That you may live even now in this world as a citizen of that world to come. As one whose hope is not in this world, as one whose hope is not of this world. That you may love not your life even unto death. That when the end comes, you feel not that you are leaving your home, but that you are going to your home. It is only when we see ourselves as strangers on earth that we may see ourselves as citizens of heaven. It is only when you see yourself as a stranger on earth that you may see yourself as a citizen of heaven. The prayer which Jesus teaches his disciples, the prayer which Jesus teaches you, leads you to set your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, your desires, your affections, your hope on things that are unseen. On things which do not pass away. Things which cannot be taken away. Things which are yours in Christ. And so it is with Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Forgive us our sins. This too is a sign of the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament in Jesus. This too is a sign that the end of the age has come. And that with Christ, the new covenant has come, a new order has come. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, the coming of the new covenant, it is marked by the forgiveness of sins. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The coming of the kingdom, the coming of the end, this is not good news unless there is forgiveness. This is not good news unless there is the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, which one of you would stand in the day of judgment? which one of you could stand before the judge of all the earth? Without the forgiveness of sins, you are dead in your sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, the coming of the end means that in the final judgment, on the last day, you will be found guilty. You will be condemned. And that in the world to come, in that world without end, you will suffer a death without end. The gospel is good news because there is forgiveness. The hope of Jeremiah chapter 31, the hope of the new covenant, is not the possibility of forgiveness, but the assurance of forgiveness. The promise of Jeremiah chapter 31, the promise of the new covenant, is not the forgiveness of some of your sins, but the forgiveness of all of your sins. Not one of them remembered by God. Not one of them held against you by God. This promise, the promise of Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, it is a promise that is fulfilled in Christ. For how does God forgive the sins of His people? The shedding of blood. But not of bulls. Not of goats. The shedding of blood from a perfect sacrifice. How does God forgive the sins of His people? Through the blood of Christ. The new covenant is inaugurated in His blood. His blood is the blood of the covenant. And so at the end of Luke's gospel, on the cross, Jesus will at last say, "Father, forgive them." Just as He taught His people to say, "Father, forgive us." So He will then pray, "Father, forgive them." In teaching His disciples to pray in this way, He was committing Himself to the cross. In teaching His disciples to pray for the forgiveness of sins, He was committing Himself to make atonement for their sins, to make atonement for your sins. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The death of Christ was a sacrifice at the end of the age. A sacrifice for sins committed in this age. Not a sacrifice then for some of your sins, but a sacrifice for all of your sins. The judgment which he endured, it was the judgment that comes at the end of the age, the final judgment. The wrath which he endured was the wrath of God that will be revealed at the end of the age. That wrath stored up against you on account of your sin, it has already been poured out, and it has been poured out not upon you, but upon God's Son. Christ drank to the dregs from the cup of God's anger. The wrath of God against you was exhausted upon him. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No wrath. Only forgiveness. Forgiveness of all your sins. And so whatever your sin is, confess it. Whatever your sin is, confess it. With grief, yes, but also with confidence, knowing that your sin is forgiven in Christ. He would not teach you to pray this if it were not true. He does not lie. He cannot lie. He would not teach you to pray this if there was not forgiveness. But with him there is forgiveness. Became obedient to the point of death on a cross that you might pray this prayer. And that it might be answered. He was forsaken by God that you might pray this prayer. You might hear, it is finished. Whatever your sin is, confess it. Say, Father, forgive me my sin. Father, forgive us our sin. Ground of your forgiveness is the suffering of Christ. The ground of your forgiveness is the obedience unto death of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 23, he was delivered up for our trespasses. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. With Christ, the new covenant has come. With Christ, the new age has come. And so with Christ, its promise of forgiveness has been fulfilled. This forgiveness is yours in him. But Christ does not only teach you to pray, "Forgive us our sins." But he also teaches you to pray, "For we forgive those who are indebted to us." Why are you to say that? Why are you to do that? "Forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who are indebted to us." Don't forget what we have just said. The ground of your forgiveness by God is not your forgiving others. God does not forgive you because you forgive others, as though God becomes your debtor because you forgive your debtors. The ground of God's forgiving you your sins is the obedience of Christ. The ground of God's forgiving you your sins is the suffering of Christ for your sins, his suffering in your place, his paying the debt of your sins, his satisfying the justice of God. God does not forgive you because you forgive others. That is not what it means to pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who are indebted to us." But we may not separate the one from the other. We may not say the one without the other. Remember the promise of the new covenant. It is not only the forgiveness of your sins, but it is also the giving of a new heart, a heart conformed to Christ, a heart transformed by his Spirit. The promise of the new covenant is not only that your sins would be forgiven, but that you also would reflect the Lord, that you also would reflect your Savior. And so the hope of the new covenant is not only that you would be forgiven, but that you also would forgive. That you would reflect the one who has forgiven you your sins by forgiving those who sin against you. You're not forgiven because you forgive others. But you may not expect to be forgiven by God if you refuse to forgive others. You cannot say the one without the other. The promise of the new covenant is not only the promise of justification, it is also the promise of sanctification. You cannot have Christ for justification, but not sanctification. You cannot have Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but not for your forgiving others. And so, united to Him, you must forgive others. You must. You must forgive those who sin against you. But you receive forgiveness from God. A forgiveness that required the death of His Son, but refused to show that forgiveness to others. But you take the grace of God, which required Him to forsake His Son, but refused to show that grace to others. But sin has been committed against you that is greater than the sins which God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you that you might forgive others. You might let go of your anger. Your bitterness. Your resentment. Your pride. And forgive. You might extend to one another the patience and grace which God has shown to you. This is a prayer that you pray in Christ. A prayer that you pray in the name of Christ. A prayer that you pray as one who belongs to Christ. It is not a prayer that you pray in order that you may belong to Christ. It is a prayer that you pray because you belong to Christ. And so you must forgive one another. Because you have been forgiven. Because you are an heir of heaven. Because you are a citizen of His kingdom. Because God is your Father. Because you belong to Christ. So when you pray, say, "Forgive us our sins For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Amen. Let us pray.